Amen. Please turn to Genesis chapter 20. What makes a person to stop sinning? Remember back in the 1980s? You remember back in the 1980s, right? Nancy Reagan, first lady of the country, started this anti-drug program, Just Say No. On the one hand, it was an excellent approach because it identified the personal responsibility of each individual. Don't blame your drug habit on anyone else. You made the choice, so you choose to say no. On the other hand, it was limited in success because human nature does not have the resources to exercise restraint all of the time. How many of you successfully say no to every temptation in your life, every day of your life? So we ask the question, what is necessary in order for me to resist sin consistently? Genesis chapter 20 and verse 13. From the very beginning of their journey, when God originally called Abraham to go to a land that he knew not, apparently he and his wife had an agreement. Genesis chapter 20, verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, that is Sarah, his wife, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. Wow. Right from the very beginning, this was the agreement. Now, the truth is, they were brother and sister, and they were husband and wife. Verse 12. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. We would say that's half brother and sister, but still brother and sister, indeed. Now, this was long before the Mosaic law came into being that would outlaw such marriage relationships. Genetic strains had not deteriorated at this point, and so it was still safe for close relation to marry. This would quickly deteriorate to the time of Moses and the time of Israel leaving Egypt, but not for now. Abram moved. He had been living in the plains of Mamre. He moved southwest 30 miles to a place called Gerar. Verse 1. And Abram journeyed from thence, that is, from the plains of Mamre, toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. It may be, remember, this is right after the events with Sodom, and Abraham witnessed the smoke rising on the horizon from that great destruction. It may be that he wanted to move away from that site, that close proximity to Sodom and Gomorrah, and have some distance between himself and that, and perhaps away from Lot, who is now disgraced, having two children by his two daughters. Chapter 18, verse 1 tells us where he was living, in the plains of Mamre, and Gerar was approximately 30 miles southwest from that location. Now, back in that day, 30 miles would be considered a considerable distance. Abraham wasted no time in letting it be known that Sarah was his sister, verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, this is the second time Abraham did this. Why did he do it the second time? Verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Abraham reasoned that without the fear of God, people in Gerar would be unrestrained from ungodly behavior. First, they would covet Abraham's wife, and second, they would murder Abraham in order to take his wife. No fear of God. That was his issue. All along the way, he was concerned that there would be no fear of God and there would be consequences for himself as a result of that. Driving on the highway, did you ever have the experience? You come over the hill, you see the policeman there, you're going the speed limit, but instinctively your foot lifts off the accelerator just to make sure. Because the presence of police and the fear, the respect for their authority leads to restraint. On the other hand, if you're speeding and you come up over the hill and there's no policeman there, what is the incentive to slow down? There isn't any. Abraham's concern was that Abimelech's foot would not lift off the accelerator because he had no fear of God. All Abraham did by calling Sarah his sister instead of his wife was remove the speed limit. What's the incentive to stop? He didn't think this through. It didn't work the first time. It's not going to work the second time. I understand his reasoning and his rationale, but if they're going to kill him to take Sarah, thinking that she is his wife, and they think that she is his sister, what's to prevent them from taking her? Once again, Abraham's thinking a lot about his own survival. Abimelech is the king. Verse 2. Abimelech, king of Gerar. You know, there were lots of kings back in those days, and every city-state had its king. So it was not like this was a vast territorial monarchy. But he's a king, wears a crown, sits on a throne. And he already had a wife. Verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants. So he already has a wife. Yet he took Sarah. Verse 2, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Didn't take him long to get around to that. But in verse 3 already, God confronted Abimelech. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. You understand, the Bible has not been written down at this point, and God communicated to people directly. He doesn't do that today because the word is complete, and that's where he communicates with man today. In verses 4 and 5, Abimelech pleaded innocent. Hopefully you can see the halo in the picture. Verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her, And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? So it's just their sister. And she even herself said, he is my brother. I am innocent, he's saying, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. So God acknowledges that at this point Abimelech is innocent. Verse 6. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. God says to Abimelech, I stopped you from doing something terrible. But, he says, now you have a choice. Verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. You have a choice. Give her back or don't. But understand what's involved in each choice. The choices we make in life demonstrate the weakness of human nature. We have the choice to do right or to do wrong. Verse 7, he says, restore, and if thou restore her not. Human nature does not have the resources to consistently choose to do right. You know the verse in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've ever turned everyone to his own way. And I know that that's the condition of our hearts before we are saved. But, you know, the flesh continues with us in our contaminated bodies because our bodies have not yet been redeemed. And we still struggle with the flesh. And go over to Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10, and see what the nature of our flesh is. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that's the condition of the flesh. And it continues to describe various details of that. You go down to verse 18, and what do you find? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, it's true that when we are born again, we have a born-again spirit. And the spirit enjoys doing what pleases God. But we still have the flesh. And it can raise its ugly head at any moment in our lives, especially when we're not paying attention. So that as believers, we do struggle with the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, where it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. And you remember back in Romans chapter 7, that interesting and detailed description of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, where in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15 it says, for that which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good, for then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that's the Apostle Paul speaking. You know, we always, or many, most assume that when he's talking about the thorn in the flesh over in Corinthians, that it has something to do with his physical condition or his eyesight. I wonder if it was something deeper than that. As he describes here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. I want to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He says, I struggle with my flesh all the time. And if we're honest, we all do. So what does it take to defeat the flesh? Well, remember, one of the characteristics of the flesh in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. What was Abraham concerned about? The lack of the fear of God. Abimelech and his household suddenly developed a fear of God. Genesis chapter 20, verse 8. Back to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 8. "Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid." He told them all about the things that God said to him in the dream. And suddenly they were afraid. Now, he calls in Abraham and he questions Abraham regarding his motive, verse 9. Genesis chapter 20, verse 9. "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" What did you see in us that caused you to do this? And Abraham explains, verse 11, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place." Ooh, that's pretty direct. Was he right? Yes. There was no fear of God in this place until God confronted Abimelech in a dream. What is the fear of God, and how do we get it? It begins with believing that God is. Hebrews chapter 11, you know the verse, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." You must believe not just that a God exists, you must believe that the God exists. And Abimelech recognized who it was that talked to him. In verse 4, Abimelech says, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" Whether or not Abimelech knew God before this, he acknowledged God as Lord now. And he acknowledged that this Lord had the authority and the power to destroy his whole nation. He saw his accountability to God. This is followed then by a belief that we are accountable to God. You believe that God is, and then you believe you're accountable to him. That is why Abimelech pleaded innocent. "I have done this in the integrity and innocency of my hands have I done this." What we see in this is that our accountability is acknowledged by confession. If you're willing to confess to God, you are acknowledging you are accountable to him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Realizing that he is the judge, Abimelech realizes he's dealing with the judge. And so Abimelech does not try to deny what he has done. He pleads his case and asks for mercy. Once we confess, this is followed by a total dependence upon the mercy of God. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, God tells Abimelech that Abraham will pray for him. Why does he need to be prayed for? Because even if you don't know you're breaking the law, if you break the law, you still broke the law. And we are dependent upon the mercy of God to compensate for that. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 describe our lost condition until we come to Christ. And then in verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And so it was that Abimelech found mercy from God because he did what he had done ignorantly in unbelief, as the Apostle Paul had done, and Abimelech was willing to admit to it. He made his confession. Abimelech showed his repentance to be true because he witnessed to his servants. He rose early in the morning, verse 8, called all his servants together and told all these things in their ears. He didn't have to do that, but he did. He witnessed. Abimelech asked Abraham if he had offended him in any way. Look at this, verse 9. Genesis chapter 20, verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee? Verse 10, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Another sign of true repentance, he's seeking forgiveness from Abraham. Abraham explained his apprehension about unbelief. He explained that from the very beginning of their journeys, he had asked Sarah to do this because he was afraid that there would not be the fear of God in places. And Abraham was right to be apprehensive about the behavior of unbelievers. He just exercised some poor judgment in how to deal with it. Fortunately, God was watching over him and protected him along the way. Abimelech made the right choice and returned Sarah to Abraham with additional compensation. Notice in verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. Every time Abraham does something like this, he gets showered with all kinds of things and gets richer and richer. This man must have been extremely wealthy at some point in his life. And Abimelech said in verse 15, behold, my land is before me, before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And Abimelech made things straight with Sarah also in verse 16. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Now that's a curious statement. I studied on it a bit and looked at various opinions of what this verse means, and I came to this conclusion. Abimelech is suggesting that Sarah used the money he gave to Abraham to buy clothes that would cover her more completely. Because she was so beautiful, it would be better for her to conceal her beauty than to get them in this kind of situation again. He is to thee a covering of the eyes. Interesting. It's clear from this scenario that the fear of God is the source of restraint that causes a man to stop sinning. The fear of God. Abraham was afraid. There was no fear of God in Gerar, and he was right. Without the fear of God, Abimelech took Sarah for himself. I mean, he already had a wife. So that in itself was wrong for him to take another woman. We will never know if he would have taken Sarah, even if he knew that Sarah was married to Abraham. We don't know. He might have done that. It's possible. We just don't know if he would have done that because the situation wasn't allowed to come about. We only know that after Abimelech became aware of God and developed a fear of God, that Abimelech's values changed, and he did the right thing. Would you go over to Psalm 36? Psalm 36, verse 1. Sin is easy when you don't fear God. Notice, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth evil. All because he has no fear of God. The reason Pharaoh and the Egyptians treated Israel so badly was because they had no fear of God. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, when Moses is talking to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says this. Exodus chapter 5 verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Well, there it says it. However, there are consequences for choosing not to fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You understand that's a choice. You have a choice. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. When you choose not to fear the Lord, and you follow the devices of your flesh, those things end up turning against you. And the things you seek to use to destroy others will destroy yourself. But for those who choose the fear of the Lord, restraint from sin becomes easier. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you fear the Lord, then what goes along with that is you will hate evil. Those two things just go together. You can't fear the Lord and love evil at the same time. Those two things just do not go together. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day. Fear the Lord, and that will become your resource for restraint against sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. I pray that you will help each of us to understand what it truly means to fear you, to recognize that we are accountable to you. To recognize that we must constantly confess to you and be dependent upon your mercy. But Lord, I thank you too that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting right at your right hand, interceding for us all the time, and we appreciate that so much. But help us all to have a holy fear of you, a reverent respect for who you are, what you are, for our accountability to you, so that we may have a stronger restraint against sin on a daily basis. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.